rejoice in God our Savior, and our Lord Jesus Christ, that we are able to be back here again tonight for this period of worship to consider some teaching from God's divine will. It is my intent to preach the truth, as I have been charged to do so as a gospel preacher, and you'd be my friend to make sure that in following along, the things that are taught are indeed the truth. I hope that you brought your Bible with you and that you're eager to take your Bible and make sure that what is taught is in harmony with God's divine will. And I want you to know that I'm approachable. So if it is that I do teach something that does not line up with Bible truth, I want to know about that so that I can be corrected and make the necessary changes. I'll certainly repent if I'm in the wrong. I ask that you be kind. I'll certainly be kind to you, but I'll listen to you. And I'll give careful attention and consideration to the things that you raise by way of objection, should it be that I have taught something erroneous. Appreciate so much our visitors tonight. You're an honored guest. If you're visiting with us and not a member of the Lord's Church, we want you to know how grateful we are that you've come our way. And we hope that you find the things here tonight, by way of your examination of the Scriptures, to be in order, to be according to the Bible pattern. If you're visiting with us tonight and a member of the Lord's Church, it's good to see you as extended family, wherever it is that you may be worshiping. It's good to see Tom with us tonight from Gallatin. I wouldn't say my former stomping grounds, but over in that particular area of Middle Tennessee. So we share some similar understandings of that state. It's good to see a face from what I would consider home, away from home now. But good to have him with us this evening. I believe it's the Creekview congregation at Gallatin where he worships, and he told me he'd be back in town sometime around this time of the year. He's got some important things that he's doing concerning his family, and so I'll save that and let him speak about that to you as he gets to a chance to meet with you after the services and talk with all of you and get to know you. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to read a few verses there in preparation for our text this evening or for our lesson this evening. Ephesians, the 5th chapter. While you're turning there, we'll take just a moment to consider some thoughts that are leading up to what Paul is talking about. In chapter 4, as we noticed this morning, he had spoken a little bit about the unity of the faith, the oneness aspect of various things belonging to God, one body, one spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. God expects us to be unified, but upon the basis of the faith, and we should all attain to the unity of the faith, and gifts were given to that end, so that we might, in being unified, make that unification upon a thus saith the Lord. Having established that in the latter part of chapter 4, Paul highlights the way the Gentiles were living, and that Christians should not live the way the Gentiles live, that they should not be living in a way that is riotous or worldly, living in sexual immorality or promiscuity or in any other aspect of the old man of sin, because they put that old man off and have put on the new man in Christ. There are certain things they're not to do that should not define a Christian. One should not be considered a liar. One should not be considered one that's full of anger. We just sang a little bit about that. One should be able to, in that anger, control that and stem that tide, and in doing so, in his trust and in his faith in the Lord, not let the sun go down on his anger and not give the devil an opportunity, who is, of course, seeking an opportunity for our spiritual ruin. As he goes on in chapter 5, he speaks of the need to be imitators of God as beloved children, that we're to walk in love, that we're not to, again, walk in the characteristics of the old man of sin, but rather we are light in the Lord, so we're to walk as children of light. Getting to the point now in verse 15, he says, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time," or redeeming the time, "because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." So much is mentioned there in just those few verses, and I'm not going to be able to completely exegete all of that, but we will certainly make an effort to center our minds around thoughts that we can draw from that series of verses that Paul writes in his letter to the saints at Ephesus. When I was a boy, I remember thinking about based on what I would see on television. And obviously we know that 30 and 40 years ago, television shows were much different than they are now. But I would think about something that I wanted to have happen to me, and that was find some sort of buried treasure. It seemed like in the cartoons I might watch or the TV shows I might watch, if one found treasure, he really found something, something of great value, and he cherished that treasure. I want to talk to us tonight a little bit about the treasure that we have before us, which is the treasure of time, and we need to be treasuring that gift that God has given, maybe more so than we ever have before. Maybe we can understand what a great gift time is that God has given to us. Here in this series of verses, Paul speaks about the wisdom of using our time to serve God, making the most of our time because the days are evil. I read what someone said once about time was that time was a space between two eternities. Obviously, in eternity, there is no such thing as time. We have eternal life and eternal condemnation ahead of us. And time is a space in between that, if you will. God, essentially, is not governed by time. There is no such thing as time in the realm in which God is, or even in the realm in which Satan is. But we are, in fact, governed by time. When we begin to study the Scriptures, we come to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, and there we read, essentially, about the beginning of what we call time, which essentially it pertains to and relegates all that we do, or regulates all that we do as human beings. We are accustomed to the concept of time. Seven different times, if you will, in the book of Genesis chapter 1 is the concept of a day mentioned. Evening and morning, a first day, a second day, a third day. And we know that God is not limited by time, as with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like one day. In the sense that, especially in that context of 2 Peter 3, the promise he made concerning the return of his son is not limited by the time that has passed in between the promise being made and the promise being fulfilled or realized. But in the book of Genesis, we realize all about the concept of time, and we begin to kind of note that our life is but a span of time. And as such, we are a time-conscious people. We recognize the concept of time. We live by way of time. We have timepieces such as clocks or watches that help us to keep up with what we call the time of a particular day. And every person in here tonight is governed by a schedule, and that schedule is based on time. We understand that there is a time in which we're to be here on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings and then on Wednesday evenings. And we all are able to grasp the concept of telling time, and our life is lived within that window of time. Something else about time for all of us, especially as we grow older, we notice this, and that is that the way time passes is rather peculiar. As we grow older, we find that time seems to go faster. My grandfather used to talk about how fast time went, and I used to think that was ridiculous. He would talk about how as he got older, he would tell me, you just wait till you get older, time is going to really fly. And I thought, oh, what a moron. You know, that's what I thought about him at the time, being 16, 17 years old, having the world by the tail. There's 365 days in every year. There's no way it can go any faster than that. I realized as I began to get older what he meant. Now, I know that I'm not as old as some, and so time might be going slower for me than you, but it has gone faster for me over the last several decades, the last two decades for sure. I get the concept of how fast time can get by, much more so than in our youth. And also something else about time that seems rather interesting is that when we're doing something that we really enjoy, like perhaps going on vacation or spending time with family or spending time with friends, that time seems to go by awfully fast. I can recall preaching a funeral many, many years ago for a brother that actually worshiped where I was preaching, his wife, Bernice Blackwell. She was the sweetest, sweetest woman I believe I've ever met, one of them anyway. And they had been married for 70 years. Can you imagine that? Married for 70 years, and I recall her husband, Terry, crying at the coffin and saying, 70 years, he said it out loud. He said, 70 years just wasn't hardly long enough. For him, 70 years flew by because he loved her, and he couldn't stand the thought of being without her. So when we are involved in things that we really love and we cherish, it seems like that time goes by faster, whereas if we're involved in something boring, it seems to drag on, kind of like listening to a sermon from Chris Bates every week. It just seems to drag on a little bit. Well, we might ask the question, relative to time, how should we as Christians consider time? What should we think about the time that God has given us in this life? Well, we might notice, first of all, that we need to be using that time to accomplish the most good and no harm at all. We also need to be wary of the fact that time can, in fact, be misused, that time can be used to accomplish things that are evil, things that please Satan. We ought not be guilty of that. What I want to do in our lesson this evening is try to help us appreciate and help myself to appreciate this precious gift that time is as a gift from God and what we ought to be doing with it. First of all, in noticing that, we might want to talk about the precious nature of time. I mentioned my grandfather just a moment ago. As he got older, he would tell me how much he wished he could be young again. I remember him specifically saying, "I wish I could crawl back into my 40s. I was about 16 or 17 when he said that. I didn't understand what he meant. And now, while I still don't quite understand what he meant, close to 50, I would like to crawl back into my early 30s, I suppose. I think I would enjoy that. I felt a little bit better. Time is getting away, and I need to appreciate the precious nature of time. I'm aging, and aging very quickly, as we all are. And the older we get, it seems like that's going to speed up. I believe it was William Shakespeare who once said, "In my youth I wasted time, but now doth time waste me." As he's getting older, time is passing by, and there's no way to catch up with it or catch it back. When we consider the precious nature of time, I don't know who said it, but someone did. "So precious is the second that God never gives it until the first second is gone away." You can never inhabit 7 o'clock and 7:01 at the same time. It is gone. And so we need to appreciate that time is fleeting, and so it's important for us to do the very best we can while we're living to live according to God's divine will. The preacher said in Ecclesiastes 12 and in verse 1, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth." Do you know people that were raised up not hearing the truth? How difficult it is for them in an older age to come to the knowledge of the truth. They have become set in their ways. They've become hardened in heart. And hearing the gospel and coming to the place of humility just doesn't seem like anything that interests them. Consider on, and we'll just kind of paraphrase some of what Solomon is writing here. He goes on to talk about how those who look through windows grow dim. Perhaps he's referencing the eyesight and how that as you grow older, your eyesight's not what it once was. He said the mighty men stoop. Perhaps the legs begin to give away. The keeper of the house is unable to continue that particular duty. The arms not nearly as strong as they once were. The doors are shut. Perhaps the ears are not able to pick up sounds and distinguish sounds as they once were. Those who stand at the mill are grinding and the grinding is low. Perhaps the teeth begin to give away and they are not nearly as strong and can't cut through the food like we need them to. On and on he goes talking about various things. The almond tree blossoms. We begin to get gray-headed a little bit. Things of that nature. And then verse 7, "And then the body will go back to the dust from which it was taken, and the spirit will go back to God who gave it." Death comes. And then we realize, especially when death comes to someone we love, how precious that time was. And we should not have wasted that time, because once we leave this life, we can know one thing for certain. Whether we did it or whether we didn't, the conclusion when all has been heard is, "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or bad." I've said it many times, you've heard others say it. You and I have a rendezvous with destiny. We'll stand before Jesus Christ the righteous. That's an appointment we will keep. There will be no wiggle room. There will be no room to maneuver. There will be no rescheduling of that event. You and I have an appointment to keep. And knowing what that appointment is, can we see now how precious this time is that we have to live? There are some that are going to say, "No, I want to go on and live any way I want to. I want to live according to the desires of the flesh. I want to go along with everybody else and go along to get along." And you need to know that as you do that, 1 John 2 and verse 17 tells us, after having admonished about loving the world and the things of the world, things we should not do, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, the pride of life, "The world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. If you go the way of the world, you'll pass away with the world, and you'll stand condemned on the day of judgment. We talked a little bit about a treasure a moment ago, finding treasure. Imagine coming across the gift of a treasure chest, and you open up that treasure chest, and what you find are 12 boxes, each one containing a particular rare, very expensive jewel. Now, these are not jewels you're going to wear in public. These are not jewels that you can even save and store and hope that somehow you'll benefit from that. They are valuable to you right then. What would you do with them? How would you spend or how would you use these jewels that could be used but once? Some would say, well, I might spend them to buy a new home. I might spend them to have a trophy husband or wife. I might spend them to have a brand new toy. I've always wanted that hot rod car. But you rarely hear someone say, I would like to spend them to buy time. I'd like to buy more time. And perhaps one of the reasons people don't say that is because buying time is an impossibility. Paul talked about redeeming the time in Ephesians chapter 5. But wait a minute, if buying time is an impossibility, what is the concept of redeeming the time? To redeem is the idea of buying, but buying back, setting one free from the enslaving of sin. You cannot buy time with money. I have a friend that works for the post office. He and I met when I was working with the post office. He's a dear friend of mine now. Very young fellow, but he's one of those who, at a very young age, has his head on his shoulders, very solid, very firm. He's mindful of his family and his responsibilities. And he called me not long ago to talk to me about how his wife was really upset about some things. One of the things she was upset about was he was spending a lot of time at work, because at the post office, when you work overtime, you get pretty good money. And so he was working as much overtime as he could. His purpose in working overtime was to help send her through college and also to prepare for the future financially. But in all of that, as well-intentioned as that was, he wasn't hearing her concerns. He just wasn't hearing it. And it was because he's still coming along in his maturity. And he said, I just don't understand, Chris, why she's so upset at me. I don't understand why she's so down when I come home at night. I'm doing all of this for her. She is down because there is no amount of money you can make working all of those hours to buy back the time you have taken from her that she's wanting to spend with you. That's why she's down. He got it. I'm thankful for it. And now he speaks with her and consults with her about when these kinds of things are going to take place, as much overtime as he might put in. We can't buy time with money. I recall hearing a song some time ago about a little boy who was so interested in spending time with his father, but his father was always working. So he asked his father, how much do you make? His father told him how much he made in a particular hour. And so he started working to save that kind of money and then put that money in his hand when he came home one night. He said, can I have an hour of your time? He wanted so much to spend that time with his father. But while one can't buy time with money, we can buy back time. In other words, redeem the time, make the most of the time that we have, because we don't know when that time is going to run out. We can make the most of the time that we have by using it for God's service and doing the will of Christ. You don't know when the last moment is on this earth that you will breathe in and exhale. And we have seen many people who we thought at a very young age would live a long, long time, especially those in the celebrity world, and we find that life comes to a screeching halt for them as well. So what should we do with this time? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, for the love of Christ controls us. Therefore, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on our behalf. The love of Christ, he says, controls us. It constrains us. How do I demonstrate my love for the Lord? John 14, verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will show my love for him by submitting to his divine will. Are we appreciating the precious nature of time yet? Do we see how important that precious nature of time is? That we should spend that time wisely serving the Lord. Now let's talk about some problems relative to time that will arise. At least two of these problems for sure. One of those problems is the idea of being idle. Recall what we said recently, I believe it was in a recent Wednesday night Bible class, the old adage that we have learned even from the time in which we were children, that idle minds or idle hands are the devil's workshop. What exactly does that mean? Idle minds, idle hands are the devil's workshop. Well, if my mind is idle, if it is essentially empty, and I'm not filling it up with godly thoughts, then the devil will certainly be glad to step in and fill it up with worldly thoughts, tempt me to think about worldly things. And remember, as a man thinks in himself, the wise man said, so is he. Proverbs 23 and verse 7. What was it Jesus said? For from within, out of the heart of men, what is the heart? That issue of man that controls every aspect of his life. We're not talking about that muscle that beats in the chest, but rather all that he is, his intellect, all that he is by way of his will. From within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things, Jesus said, proceed from within, and they defile the man. So that tells us what our heart is when these things are the result of our actions and our thoughts. As we think about these things and we allow them to take root in our minds, we'll produce that fruit. And that's an idle mind being the devil's workshop. Idle hands. We need to put our hands to use in doing good, in serving the Lord. In other words, fill up our time by doing that which is good and bearing fruit of the Spirit. Life is the opportunity that we have, the time period for us, to spend all of that as much as possible in our service to the Lord from the heart. Again, in Ecclesiastes, when we read about how everything is vanity in this world, here's a rich man that is profiting and a poor man that's suffering. Here's an evil man in his wickedness who is being made to stand while the man who is serving in godliness seems to be struggling and suffering through. All of this is vanity of vanities. And it is apart from the Lord. As one lives apart from being faithful to and devoted to God's divine will, then all of life is vanity. So whatever our hand finds to do, we're to do it with all our might, with all our heart. Because there's coming a day when we'll leave this life and we'll go into what we refer to often as the Hadean realm. And there we'll do no work. There we'll do no work whatsoever. We'll either be justified on that final occasion in the final analysis, or we will be eternally condemned. And Paul also speaks about the idea of being idle and warned Timothy in the preaching that Timothy was to do about those that would be struggling with idleness being perhaps young widows. And again, to kind of get the context here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, we have a situation about widows that are widows indeed. These are women who have reached a certain age, who have been left alone, who have no family to speak of, no one to care for them. They are Christians, and they have shown hospitality. They have demonstrated their service to the Lord. They're to be put on the list, Paul says. This list would be a list, if you will, of regular support. The church, in its benevolent work, was to take care of its own needy, and especially in this case, a widow indeed. But a younger widow was not to be put on the list. She would give in to sensual desires and disregard her pledge to the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul, acknowledging this and the fact that the men were to provide for their wives, to give them a home, to provide for their family, and the women in their working in that respect, in that order, were to then be workers at home. But the younger widows, being widows, would not be then working at home. But what would happen? Paul said that concerning them, that they would be idle. And they would go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. What's the conclusion, Paul? Therefore, I want the younger widows to get married, to bear children, and to guide the house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. And that can happen with idleness. And it can happen just as easily across the aisle in that gender description. Men can be idle as well, but I'm using this because Paul showed it to be a problem then. It can be a problem now. We see the danger of being idle. What about the virtuous woman we often refer to in Proverbs 31. What about her character when it came to this concept? We find in Proverbs 31 and verse 27 that she looked well to the ways of her household and did not eat the bread of idleness. She was not of that disposition, but rather she was concerned with her work in the home. We can see how dangerous being idle is, and this is why the time that we have is such a treasure. If we waste it by being idle, we are wasting it living a life of ungodliness, unholiness, and sinfulness. But then there is also this problem of procrastination. The idea of wasting time, putting something off. Like the old boy said some time ago, well, I thought about being a procrastinator, but I guess I'll wait some other time. That's the idea of procrastinating. Now, it's one thing to procrastinate about things that really don't matter. I may say, well, I really need to get this laundry done today, and then I just get lazy about it, and I'll do it tomorrow. It doesn't really matter whether I do my laundry on Monday or Tuesday, although it may matter to some of you if I spend time with you on Monday. But it doesn't really matter at the end of the day about that. What we're really talking about is procrastinating when it comes to things that are very, very important. I'm going to tell you a little bit of a story that I heard Dick Blackford tell, and I've told this before. Dick Blackford, a faithful gospel preacher working with a group in Jonesboro, Arkansas, and a friend of mine, and one who's been a great encouragement to me in my service to the Lord, tells a story about a friend of his that he grew up with. They attended services together as teenagers, and as they were beginning to grow and become more aware about things that mattered relative to sin and godly service, Brother Blackford indeed became Brother Blackford. He obeyed the gospel. His friend never did obey the gospel, and as they approached graduation day for high school, he talked with his friend about that. He said, "Why have you not yet obeyed the gospel?" He said, "Well, I've got a plan for my life." Here's problem number one. I've got a plan. And here was his plan. His plan was that he was going to go ahead and graduate high school and he was going to go to college. And in college, he was going to graduate from college, be the first one in his family to do it. He was going to get whatever degree he was looking for. And then, after he had graduated from college, he was going to go into the field that he had studied to be in and make a lot of money. Along the way, he was also going to marry his high school sweetheart and have a family. And in doing that, he was going to also provide for and plan for a home, the dream home, the one that they've always wanted. And then, once he had done that, he would then think about obeying the gospel. Brother Blackford, tongue-in-cheek, said it almost worked. And that's tongue-in-cheek. He said it almost worked. That man did accomplish all of those things. He did every single one of those that he laid out. But then, as things were going good, he didn't think about the Lord anymore. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. He didn't think about the Lord anymore. And as time went on and he began to be more and more prosperous, unfortunately, he got involved with the wrong kind of people. By the wrong kind of people, I mean he got to owing a bunch of money to loan sharks. And they decided to take their payment in a most unorthodox way, by driving by his home and shooting it up. His wife couldn't bear to live with him after that, so she took the children and left. He then became a wino, ended up opening a liquor store, and in his late 50s went to a gospel meeting to hear Brother Blackford preach, and Brother Blackford said he could smell alcohol on him then. To my knowledge, he never came to the saving knowledge of the truth. To my knowledge, he never obeyed the gospel. He kept putting off the most important thing. You keep doing that, and people do that because they have an unrealistic view of the future. Salvation, the avoidance of sinful living, the most important thing you can think about at any time in your life. Not just when you're young, but when you're middle-aged and when you're old. There is nothing more important than being saved from sin. I mean absolutely nothing more important than being saved from sin. As important as your family is, it's nowhere close to being as important as being part of God's family, being saved from sin. In the Hebrew letter, chapter 3 and verse 7, the writer says, "Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart as when they provoked me in the day that they were in the wilderness. Do not harden your heart." if you hear His voice. And we hear His voice through Scripture. God speaks through His Son, who is at His right hand side. So how then does He communicate His will to me? Through the Word that has been revealed and written down. The Holy Spirit has revealed this. It has been written down, and now I can read and study it, make application of it. All that God would have me to be, I can become. In Hebrews 3 and verse 13, the writer said, "But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Sin, as we have said so many times, will take you farther than you wanted to go, will keep you longer than you wanted to stay, cost you so much more than you intended to pay. But no, someone says, "I'll put that off. I'll do that when I have all my other affairs in order." And the wise man says in Proverbs 27 and verse 1, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day holds forth." Those who have died tragically and suddenly never saw it coming and never prepared for that to happen that day. Now, barring the fact that they might have been Christians in preparing for that, you understand what I'm getting at. Those who leave their home going to work, whether they are flying somewhere or driving somewhere, and they're relatively young and still part of the workforce, never assume that they are not going to make it home that afternoon. They just assume that's going to be another day. It's going to turn into the next day and the next day and the next day. But you don't know what a day holds forth, and neither do I. This is a lesson I need to hear myself. In James chapter 4 and in verse 13, James writes, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a city. We'll spend a year there, engage in business, and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. Why, you're just a vapor that appears for a while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if we live, or if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." I just gave a tragic example, secondhand information, concerning Brother Blackford's friend. Now let us give somewhat of firsthand information about an individual who procrastinated, so far as we know, by the name of Felix, who heard in the presence of the Apostle Paul the gospel presented in all of its splendor. He heard the gospel, and when he heard Paul speak about self-control and righteousness and the judgment to come, what did he do? He said, "What have I been waiting for? I'm going to jump in the water right now. Paul, baptize me for the remission of sins." "No, sir." Felix said, "Well, I tell you what, when I have a more convenient time, I'll send for you." Did he send for him? He certainly did. But he didn't send for him with a view towards hearing the gospel. He hoped Paul might give him some money. Isn't that something? Maybe he'll give me some money. He didn't care about the message that Paul was bringing, the gospel that would save his soul. So what we need to do, fill up our time with those things that please God. And we also want to help others to see their responsibility in doing the same. That's infectious and contagious, if you will, in a time when people are so concerned about the contagious aspect of a coronavirus. We need to be concerned about the contagious aspects of bearing fruit of the Spirit and being faithful to the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 16, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." One final point, and we'll bring the lesson to the close, about this treasure of time. Obviously then, concerning time and its precious nature and the problems that come with living in this time as such that we have to face by way of procrastination and by way of idleness, we need to make sure that we're concerned then with the proper use of the time. And obviously, the reason for this is, as Paul said in Ephesians 5 and in verse 16, we are to make the most of the time, redeem the time, because the days are evil. Have you ever talked to someone that is constantly worried and bothered about certain affairs of this life? And I know things get us down. I don't mean to dismiss someone who's going through a very difficult trial emotionally, physically, mentally. I'm not trying to in any way dismiss that. I'm talking about folks that can't seem to stop complaining about how bad things are. I remember working with a fellow. We even made up a funny song based on what he used to say. He always would say, this would just be this repetitive thing over and over. I've had a hard time all my life. Everything, he had a hard time all his life. Sun shining, raining, snow, it didn't matter. I've had a hard time all my life. He could not see the beauty in living and the blessings that God had given because all he could see was the depressing aspect of his life. Jesus addressed that kind of thinking in the mountain message of Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. He said, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe the lilies of the field. They do not toil, nor do they spin. And yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Or as the American Standard of 1901 translates that, "Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof." There is evil in a day. It's full of it. And so we need to then fill up our days in the proper service of our Lord, understanding that we are the children of God. And as such, we're going to be under constant temptation, the devil trying to thwart the very purpose of God. He is seeking our spiritual ruin. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 8, "We're to be of sober spirit, to be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." And John, the apostle of love, tells us that we are from God. We have overcome this world. We're from God, but the power of this world lies in the evil one. He is the one who seeks to bring us into eternal condemnation. We think in terms of this world being a horrible place to live. It's always been that, apart from God's blessings. When Peter preached the sermon on the day of Pentecost, he said in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 40, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." I wonder what he'd say if he could preach that message today in the United States of America. What has become normal and what has become accepted and what has become championed and what has become celebrated. What would Peter say about this generation? What word would he use to describe this? It was untoward then, it's untoward now. And we can be affected for evil by this untoward generation. So, let us make sure that we redeem the time. Evil is always something that's going to pose a constant threat. We are told by Paul in Romans chapter 12 not to be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Also, we need to use this time that's afforded to us to make a very concerted effort to know what the Lord would have us to know based on what has been revealed. I hear a lot of people ask questions. I'm not afraid at all, or nor am I in any way down on someone increasing their knowledge. I'm especially grateful for those who are increasing their knowledge of the will of Christ. But so many people ask questions that are way outside the bounds of Scripture. They are so troubled by things they will never know. They are so troubled by things that are not in any way, shape, or form beneficial to know, nor helpful in your walk in the light. We're told about such things in Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29 that the secret things belong to God. So we need to determine to know the things He's revealed that have some pertinence in our life. Ephesians 5 and verse 17, "Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Someone says, "I can't do that. I can't understand the will of the Lord." What did Paul say about that? We noticed that this morning. In Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, he said, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which has been given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight. My insight, not Chris Bates's insight, the Apostle Paul's insight. He had such insight by revelation, by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We, reading his words revealed by the Holy Spirit, can know what he was talking about. We can know what God would have us to know based on that which has been revealed. So surely, Bible study is a very good use of your time. You want to use your time wisely? Study the Bible. Break open the Bible at home. Instead of spending time watching things that we know we shouldn't see that are coming through the television, why not spend that time reading the Scriptures and studying the Bible? Develop a reading plan where you can read through the Bible in a certain amount of time, both Old and New Testament. That's easy enough to do, and spend very little time a day doing it, although we should love the time we spend searching the Scriptures. But so many people have such a small attention span. If it's going to require that we read any longer than 10 minutes, well, we can't stand it. There's just no way to do it. Spend the time necessary to study the Scriptures to get an understanding of it. Not only that, a good investment of my time is Bible classes. I can't tell you how beneficial to me Wednesday night Bible classes were when I first began studying the Scriptures. I say Wednesday night because I was not a Christian. I wasn't attending on Sundays. Thankfully, I was attending a sound church at the invitation of those friends of mine who had an interest in my soul. I spent many, many weeks and months in a sound congregation studying Wednesday night Bible class material, taking in everything I was hearing until I came to the knowledge of the truth. I'll tell you, those Wednesday night classes were some of the most beneficial studies I've ever had. I heard things taught in those classes that I otherwise would not have heard had I stayed home. We need to make sure that we make the planning that is needed concerning our worship of the Lord in Bible study as well as our general worship. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul speaks of worship in verse 19, our singing to the Lord. And that singing is also part of our admonition of one another. In our singing to the Lord, we hope to praise Him and to praise Him properly. But we also hope that in that singing, that we're singing something intelligently that is registering with someone else, perhaps even provoking them to think about the situation of their soul. We sang a beautiful song this morning in the invitation, Just As I Am. I wish I could tell you a story. I wish I had a story to tell about the song that was being led as an invitation song when I obeyed the gospel. Unfortunately for me, in that respect, I came to the knowledge of the truth on a Thursday afternoon. And I obeyed the gospel right then, fortunately for me. But unfortunately, I don't have that story to tell where I was in an assembly and heard the truth and can remember the very song we were singing. But that song, Just As I Am, what a marvelous song. That one is coming forward as a sinner and he's going to be buried in baptism into Christ to be raised to walk in newness of life. So no longer will he be just as he was, but rather he can become all that God would have him to be. And that's something that we pray for and we earnestly hope for as we sing these songs to the Lord, that we also provoke one another to think about that kind of thing. We need to use our time to worship God and to worship Him acceptably. In John chapter 4, verse 23, beginning when Jesus was speaking with the woman there by the well, He said, "Truly I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit. And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth." We need to use our time in service to one another. Let me say something about that as we close. We've just talked about the treasure of time, how precious time is, how time is fleeting and it passes by so fast as we grow older. Have you ever known of people that have petty arguments? Just petty arguments with each other, husbands and wives especially. Or maybe those in a relationship that they're looking toward that marriage relationship. They have these petty arguments, and then someone shuts down because their feelings got hurt. They shut down, and they decide they're not going to talk or communicate for months on end. What would you do if you're the one guilty of that? In your pride, because you've been hurt, and you've decided, I'm gonna show them how bad they've hurt me, rather than appealing to wisdom. That love covers a multitude of sins. That love believes all things. In other words, believes the best. Love bears all things. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. And when that individual comes back and says, I'm sorry for what I did. I repent. You forgive and you move on like it never happened. But no, they've got to pay because I'm different. They don't understand. I take that harder and I'm different. And so I'm going to shut down. And while you're shutting down, the Lord returns and there you go. Or while you're shutting down, that individual that you say you love dies. Now how do you fix that situation? And suppose that individual that I'm talking about is your brother or sister in the Lord. What did Jesus say? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I've loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Oh, if that were me, if someone should sin against me like that, accept that repentance and move forward with that individual as if it never happened. The way the Lord does with me when I disappoint, transgress, and utterly mock Him by my sin. And I repent of that and I ask for His restoration and mercy and forgiveness. And there's not a probation period with Him after that. Well, I'll forgive you, but I'm going to stand off from you a little while. I might not answer all your prayers anymore for a little while till you've shown yourself true. Paul said we're to be imitators of God as beloved children, Ephesians chapter 5. And we need to serve one another, use our time to serve one another, to put another ahead of us in the fear of Christ, submit to one another. Romans 15 and verse 2, each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. Through love, Paul said, we should serve one another and we should be busy about the business of the kingdom until we breathe our last. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Indeed, we need to realize the precious value of the time that God has blessed us with, because we don't know when that's coming to an end. So, as the psalmist admonished long ago, in the 90th Psalm at verse 12, teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. We don't know what a day holds forth. I can't promise that tomorrow will come, nor can I promise that it won't. We just assume that it will because every single day has become a new day. Tomorrow has turned to today all of our lives until this moment. And it may yet again do that, and it may not. I hope that something we've said will help you to think very soberly about your responsibility to seize the opportunity to make things right with God. And you do that, if you're not a Christian, by obeying the gospel. You may say, well, I'm not a Christian, but I want to be a Christian. I want to have my sins forgiven. What do I need to do? If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and are willing to confess that, as the eunuch did in Acts 8 and verse 37, then repent of your sins, Luke 13 and verse 3, be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, Acts 2 and verse 38, that you might be saved. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, Mark 16, 16. Make the most of this time. Maybe as a child of God, you, having obeyed the gospel, you realize that you've not redeemed the time. You've lived in sin. It's something that you can rectify because it's a private matter only known between you and the Lord. Repent now and pray to God for His forgiveness and for His mercy, and determine from this point forward that you'll not do that again, but you'll live faithfully to Him. Maybe as a child of God, you've lived in a sinful way in a public manner. It's brought reproach upon your influence, and it's been severely diminished as a child of God, and perhaps even brought shame upon the church. You need to make that right. Maybe you feel compelled to make a public acknowledgement of that, seeking the prayers of the saints here on your behalf. We'll certainly pray with you and for you. If we can help you in your obedience to the gospel or in your answering the invitation of our Lord Jesus Christ, let it be known now as we stand and sing.